How's everybody doing?
Good.
I'm glad that it's not storming outside. Yesterday I had an incredible commute from work. I worked downtown Atlanta, and when I left at 6 p.m., it was just coming down. I mean, it was storming and lightning, and there was a flood on 20, and I would usually go 20, and I'm a part of a van pool, so I decided to go a different route. And I arrived at my destination. I left at 6. I arrived at my destination at 7:50. Yeah. And I'm a pretty patient guy in traffic. I am. I really am. But yesterday, it really got to me. I was trying to press on to get home. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, is pressing on towards the goal. You know, many of us started the year, it's only 4 more months left, started the year with some goals in mind. Some of us did. Some of us met our goals. Some of our goals just went out the window. You know, we all have different types of goals. You know, we may have the goal of just to finish school. You know, the goal of, I want to make more money. The goal of, I just want a dream vacation. You know, and for some of the brothers in here that have wives, you know, maybe your goal is, this year, maybe my spouse will sit down and watch college football with me or the NFL this year. You know, that could be a goal that some of the brothers have. They may not have communicated that to their wives yet, but, you know, that may be one of your goals. But most people have no goals at all. No goals, no dreams, no plans. For many, the greatest goal is just to get out of bed each morning. You know, let's just get out of bed and draw a paycheck from week to week. That's my goal in life. But Paul, if you would turn over to Philippians chapter 3, Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi. And I'll start reading in verse 7. But a question that I have for the church tonight that I want you to write down before I get started is, what is the one thing that drives you and motivates you? What is that one thing that drives you and motivates you? And hopefully, you'll be able to have the correct answer once I'm done. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. I love that passage of scripture. Paul was a man that had no regrets at all. He was full of zeal. He was full of passion. He was motivated. Paul was consumed with becoming like Christ. He wanted to know the secret of his resurrection, his sufferings, his death. He was determined to become like Jesus. And church, we can imitate his heart. He wanted to share in Christ's sufferings. Paul wrote New Testament books. Paul preached the gospel. Paul established churches. But that was not his main goal. Paul's main goal was to know Christ. That's encouraging. He wanted to know Christ. And church, do we realize that this is also God's main goal for us? To know Christ, to know the resurrection, to know his sufferings, to participate in that. To know Christ as a disciple should supersede anything else we may set out to do. Let me say that again. To know Christ should supersede everything else that we set out to do. To know Christ is far greater than any personal or career goal that you may have. Every day when we get up and we get out of bed, our main goal should be to know Christ better than we did yesterday. That's the heart that God wants us to have. You're not going to know Christ better by coming to church on Thursday getting an appetizer. You're not going to come know Christ better by coming to church on Sunday getting an appetizer. It's going to come with you personally digging into your Bibles and learning about Christ. Let's look at verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained this. Paul was pretty sober about where he stood. You know, you and I will not reach the measure of Christ's likeness in this lifetime. That's not going to happen. We will not fully and completely know Christ until we are in his eternal presence. But that should not keep us from pursuing the goal, pursuing Christ. We must keep pressing on until the final goal is obtained. As Christians, how many of us are content where we are spiritually? Show of hands. That's good. That's good. That's a good sign. You know, how can we measure just where we're at in obtaining that goal, in becoming Christ-like? How can we determine how much we have grown spiritually? And I thought about a scripture. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Is everybody with me? Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that he has been cleansed from their sin, their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is how we can tell we're growing. Because looking at this passage, it says that you need to add to your faith. So therefore, everyone who says Jesus is Lord should have faith, right? So he's saying that we need to add to that. We need to add goodness. We need to add knowledge. We need to add that self-control. That should be something that our spouses recognize every day. Every day we should see that. That's something that our roommates should see us, you know, growing in self-control, growing in love, growing in perseverance, growing in self-control. Our children should see that. They should be wanting to imitate that in us. It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. So if you're not growing in these measures, you're going to be ineffective as a disciple. You know, I work with Harold McCurdy and a couple of brothers at Turner Broadcasting, and it's chaos over there right now. There's this big, huge layoff, and, you know, everybody is in turmoil right now. In my department, in my building, everyone is, there's unrest there. And I was talking to a brother earlier, and I said, you know what? Because I don't know what's going to happen to me. But one thing that I've been doing every day since they made that announcement, and my wife is sick of me singing this song, but I sing it, His love endures forever. That is the only thing in this life that's going to endure forever, the love of Christ. And so I've been going to my coworkers, and they're like, "Hey, what's going on with you?" And I start singing. They're like, "What is up with that?" You know, I said, "You know, His love endures forever." And I was telling the brother earlier, I said, "You know what? God has put it on my heart that this is the right time for me to reach out to my colleagues. This is the time. This is the right time because there's no peace. There's no joy. They don't understand. People are in mourning. People are hurting. But God has given me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I'm going to use that opportunity to do that. Any goal worth pursuing involves sacrifice, commitment, dedication, determination. Do we have that, church? Do we have the commitment, the determination, the dedication? Paul was totally focused on his goal. I mean, you couldn't stop him from focusing in on knowing Christ. Look at verse 13 in Philippians 3. It says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. It says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Now, for most of us, there's many things that we do, right? Shake your head this way. There's many. But Paul says, you know what? There's one thing that I do. And I feel like at times, if we get rid of all these many things that we're doing, we could focus more on Christ. We have so many things that we're doing. We're doing. We're doing. This is who we are. We just do. And it sometimes stops us from focusing in on Christ. Paul's sights were focused on the finish line. He said that this is one thing I do. And I feel like the problem with a lot of us is that Christ doesn't have our complete and undivided attention. There's so many things that have our undivided attention. I mean, you can name it. School, work, children, children's activities, parents, grandparents. I could go on and on and on. There's a lot of other things that we're doing that's just taking all of our time and attention. And Christ is like, Paul is like, you know what? This one thing I do, I'm going to focus in on Christ. The more attention we focus on the things of this world, the more it hinders our spiritual progress. In verse 13, the bottom of verse 13, it says, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what's ahead. That was Paul's heart. He says, I can't be in the rearview mirror. I got to focus on what's ahead. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to start reading in verse 18. This is Isaiah talking to the Israelites. In verse 18, he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Church, do we feel like God is doing a new thing in our lives? He wants to do a new thing in our lives. Are we allowing him to do a new thing in our lives? The word forgetting means to cease to be affected by it. If you run with your eye on the past, on past successes, then you will have the tendency to lay back and rest on your accomplishments. If you run with your eye on your past failures, you will then you will tend to stay back for fear of failing again. You know, I've been doing the Peachtree Road Race every year, just trying to beat my time, you know, a little more each year. And this year I thought I had, you know, lost my time. And I had one of my coworkers in the race with me, and he's been talking to me since January about how he's going to beat me. So I was always kind of peeking over my shoulder to see where he's at. But praise God, I was able to finish the race, and I was able to beat my time from last year. So that was exciting, but we cannot stop straining towards the finish line. I mean, I could use the football analogy. You know how, you know, it's goal line, and they hike the ball, quarterback sneak. He's trying to get in there, and he's trying to stretch that ball. But there's a pile full of players there, but once the pile comes open, that ball could either cross the line or not cross the line. But that quarterback strained to get that ball across that line. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to press on. We need to continue to fight on to the finish. And most of the time, being forgetful is not a good thing. Now, I'm getting a little older, and you know, lately I've been riding, and Chloe's, and I'm like, oh, I made the wrong turn. And she's just like, honey, that's not good. That's not you. You don't do that. But it's happening more and more. I'm being very, very forgetful. I'm just confessing, church. I'm just, you know, keeping it real. You know, and isn't it funny sometimes how, you know, you can walk into a room and you can forget somebody's name? It's embarrassing. It's just like, oh boy. You know, I was in a meeting today at work, and one of my coworkers pulled me to the side and was like, what was that speaker's name? And so it's embarrassing, but what Paul is talking about here, it's a different kind of forgetfulness. What Paul is talking about is a good thing as far as being forgetful. Now, Paul had certain things in his past that he was ashamed of. We learn in Acts 7, before he accepted Christ, he had given his approval to the stoning of Stephen and even allowed Stephen killers to lay their clothes at his feet while they did it. In Acts 8, we learned that Paul, or Saul as he was known in those days, was the chief persecutor of Christians, doing everything he could to destroy the church. Realizing that he could not change his past, he had to forget it and move on. In church, that's the same message for us. We cannot change our past. The past is the past. That's why they call it the past, right? You know, Satan's greatest tool is to dig up your past. Satan, our accuser, knows that if he can get us to remember our past sins and failures, he can impede our progress. He can slow us down. He can make us unproductive. He can rob us of our joy. He can steal our victory. This is our accuser. He is real. You know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 6:10, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Satan is our accuser, and he wants to steal our joy. But as a church, we need to decide not to dwell on our past. And it's, as married couples, we can't keep bringing the past up. I mean, the past is the past. We got to let it go. You are putting a stumbling block in your spouse's way when you do that. It's very hurtful, and it's not productive. Turn over to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, we'll start reading in verse 11. Give me an amen when you're there.
Amen.
Amen. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. See, God doesn't remember our past. We'll say that again. God does not remember our past. We do that to ourselves. We do that to each other. We must believe in God's promises and that he has forgiven us and forgiven our sins. Therefore, we need to forgive ourselves and forget about our past. And some things are just hard to forget. And that's just how it is. It's hard to forget. And if we're in that situation, you know, talk to someone. We need to get help to get past our past. Because we're right there where Satan wants us. He wants us stuck right there so that he can just keep his foot on our neck until we just leave. That's what he wants. Our past is our past. Let's say no to Satan. Let's fight back. Let's help each other. Turn back over to Philippians. Philippians 3, starting in verse 15. Since all of us, and I love the way Paul writes this, he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And when I look at this church, when I came over here 4 years ago, my wife and I and our family, you know, that was the one thing that stood out in this church. There's a lot of mature Christians in this church. That was very attractive. That was very comforting. And I was like, this is the place for me and my family. I felt secure. I felt like, man, this is it. You know, I'm around people that's been there, done that, that can help me to become a better husband, a better father, help me to grow spiritually. I can find help in this church. And what Paul is saying is that everybody should take such a view of things as this. And at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And my point here is that we're not going to always agree. Let me say that again. We're not going to always agree. You're not going to agree with the way your professor teaches your class all the time. You're not. Sometimes you switch classes because you don't like him. You know, you're not going to like the way your spouse does things all the time. You're not going to like the way your children does things all the time. But the Bible, for me, what it's saying here is that, you know, the things that we do know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching one another, baptizing. Those are the things that we know that's right, that's of God, that we need to be unified on. There's going to be a difference of opinions here and there. But the things that we do know, we need to be doing it. We need to be pressing on. We need to be straining to do that daily. Reading our Bibles. Reaching out to our friends, our coworkers. Loving our children. Training our children, encouraging one another. Those are some of the things, guys, that we know that's right. And the Bible says, live up to what you've already obtained. Are we doing that? Do what you know is right. And I like the part that it says, that too God will make clear to you. See, the battle is not ours. We're going to disagree on things, but the battle is not ours. God says, I will fight your battles. We just need to allow the Spirit to move the way the Spirit moves. You know, I think about my job. I'm just like, I've got my resume and cleaned it up a little bit, but I haven't really put it out there and, you know, started reaching out to people because I'm not there yet. But I know that God has a plan for my life. And I know that if he closes one door, he's going to open up another door. I'm confident that God is going to do that. But I know that for me, I have to live up to what I've already obtained. You know, I know the Bible tells me to love my wife like Jesus loved the church. I know the Bible tells me to train my children in the way that they should go. You know, and we all know different things. The Bible calls us to encourage one another daily. Because Satan wants to take us out. We need to be unified And we need to trust that God is doing a new thing. Amen?
Amen.
Look in verse 14. Philippians. Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Church, do we feel like we have been called by Christ? Do we have that feeling that, man, I have been called? And there's a prize waiting for me. There's a mansion waiting for me. I will get to see my brothers and sisters up there. I don't have to worry about getting laid off up there. You know? I don't have to worry about getting sick. I don't have to worry about paying the light bill. Paul is saying that we need to go after the prize and keep pushing on. And don't let nothing or anyone hinder you from pushing through. Because that's Satan's theme, is to hinder us from getting that prize. You know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews the great cloud of witnesses. They're cheering us on, church. They're in the stands and they're like, come on, Mike, you can do it. Come on, Robert French, you can do this. Come on, let's go. I mean, they're up there cheering us on, church. And we have to cheer each other on. When we walk in here, if we see each other down and not doing well or sad, let's talk to each other. Let's encourage each other. Because you never know what someone has been through today. Now, on Sundays, you know, we have plenty of visitors at times. We need to be reaching out. We need to be encouraging people that we've never seen before. That's our calling. That's what God wants us to do. Paul was determined to press on. It was a relentless pursuit of the prize until he obtained it. There was no turning back. There was no regrets. He was faithful to the very end. And some of us have friends or loved ones that have turned back. But it's not over. We can go after those folks. We can reach out. Some of us, you know, have regrets of our own. We cannot let our past failures hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. We can't let our past successes stop us from doing more for Christ. Because the longer you've been a Christian, you know, you're like, yeah, I remember back in 1980 when I used to do this. But God is like, what have you done for me lately? It's the here and now, church. We're supposed to be growing spiritually. We're supposed to be growing in numbers. We're supposed to be a beacon of light for Gwinnett County. I'm encouraged because, you know, we've talked to some of the family group leaders about just sending people out to like Auburn just to encourage the church down there. Sending people down to Savannah to encourage the church. Just using our maturity, using our spiritual growth to help others. In closing, may you and I faithfully, relentlessly pursue the prize for which God is calling us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, church. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much, Father, for this night. God, thank you so much, God, for allowing us to get here safely. God, for your love and your amazing grace. God, you are such an incredible God. You love us more than we can ask or imagine. God, you think so much of us individually, as a church. And God, you have plans for us. God, help us to press on. Help us to forget our past and to press on. Help us to remember to do the things that we did in the beginning. God, I'm so grateful, Father, to be a part of the church here in Gwinnett. I thank you so much for the brothers and sisters within the sound of my voice. God, you know the situations and circumstances that's going on in each and every one of our lives. God, I ask that you will bring us comfort, that you will bring us peace, that you will bring us strength and endurance to get through whatever we're going through, dear God. God, help us to know, God, that we don't have to fight the battle because the battle is already won. God, we're thankful, Father, for just being able to worship here. God, help us to go out tonight to get home safely, Father, to our destinations. Father, I pray that tomorrow brings us a sense of peace, a sense of joy. God, that we could go out and share the good news about Jesus. Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.